We're in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, going to be finishing the sermon from last week. Started it last week, wanted to get clear through verse 11, did not. So we're going to be starting today in verse 6. Luke chapter 6. Going to be starting in verse 6. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or destroy it?" After looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for the admonition here to look beyond a system of religion to the mercy of your heart. Father, to the graciousness of your word, of truth. Lord God, we thank you that you have given us all that we need, Father, for life and godliness. You've given us truth. Lord God, help us not to add to that truth. Help us not to categorize it in such a way that we tend to judge because of it. Not because of the truth, but because of what we've added to that truth. Help us to recognize when your gift of life becomes a religion. Father, help us to see how you wanted your heart to shine. Thank you for the life of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the example he has given and how he has broken out our little God box, made it bigger. But even that's not right, to have a bigger box and then a bigger box. Lord, help us to quit having a box. That's hard. So, Father, I pray that as we go through this, you would show us the truth from your word. Show us your heart. We love you. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Luke, in his gospel, has written about the fact that Jesus is 100% man. And he does so in such a precise way, showing specific things all through it. We looked at the births that were announced, John's and then his, both of them being miraculous. The baptism, Christ's baptism, and the ministry of John, and the ministry of Jesus, and how Jesus began his ministry at his professed hometown, Capernaum, and went on to Galilee. We looked at the power he displayed and the forgiveness of sins that he can do. Christ took that. He showed that he was able to do that through his healings, the leper, the paralytic, several of the healings. The fact that he was opening up this relationship issue with the people. He was opening up the fact that instead of having a religion, a system of religion, what he wanted was the relationship that we can have with our Father God, with his Father God. And the exclusiveness of the gospel, he pointed that out. It's not inclusive of everything. It is exclusive to the truth, to God's truth. But then last week, what we started looking at is the fact that he is Lord of the Sabbath. He is Lord over all. And what that meant. We looked at an instance. The instance we looked at was in verses 1 through 5. The fact that his disciples, he was walking along, his disciples were picking grain and rubbing it in their hands to get the chaff off and then eating it. But they were doing it on the Sabbath, which went against The Talmud, we talked about the Talmud, if you remember that, that book that was the oral law, the oral traditions of man that was added to the law. The book was a long book, a big book. It had 24 chapters devoted simply to the Sabbath. We looked at some of the regulations that were on the Sabbath and how demanding it was just to go walking around that day, how demanding it had become. You could only go 3,000 foot from home unless you put a stash of food somewhere, and then that could be your home, so you could go there and eat a little food, and then you were good for another 3,000 foot. So they had made it so hard, all of these traditions. Now, the Talmud was, the importance of it was that it was an interpretation. It was how to interpret the truth of God's word, how to interpret the written law. And so it changed. It changed over the years, because they would develop a new system, or they would develop something new, and they would have to figure out how to implement the law now. So that's why it was, not only was it confusing, but it was demanding. It was extremely demanding. And the Pharisees were ones who were sticklers on this. They wanted to make sure you kept the law, you kept every aspect of their oral law. Well, one of the aspects, you couldn't thrash grain, and when they rubbed that grain between them, it was thrashing to them. It was thrashing. So it was breaking their oral tradition. So they asked Jesus, said, how come you do that on the Sabbath? And Jesus gave them the example of David when he came and ate the consecrated bread. And his point was, hey, it's better to have mercy than your oral traditions, than your rights and regulations that you have added to the truth. Mercy is so much greater. And the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He is Lord over the Sabbath. He's in charge of the Sabbath. And that went against their grain. Of course, that ate on them a little bit. But in Mark, it also says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's what it says in this instance. So in other words, the Sabbath was a rest. It was a day of rest. It was a day when they could cease doing stuff for themselves and rest and worship and learn of God. It was a refreshing day, and yet they had made it a burdensome day, a huge burdensome day. So what we're going to look at now in verse 6 is another instance of the same thing. Another instance of the same thing. It's the Pharisees' plot, basically, what we're going to be looking at. But in verse 6, it says, on another Sabbath, and this wasn't the same Sabbath. It could have been weeks away. It was probably the next week. It says, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue, just like he did every Sabbath. He went into the synagogue and he taught. That was one of the things that Jesus did every Sabbath, because he had a message to give. And the people there were desiring it. Now, the problem was he was hugely popular. He was healing people regularly. And people were drawn to his message. His message was one of authority. His message was one of power. His message was new. It was exciting. He drew great crowds, which was another problem for the scribes, the Pharisees and the scribes, because they were jealous. They were jealous of that. They could not draw that kind of crowd. But he was there, he was teaching, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. It's interesting, because in all the other accounts of the other Gospels, it just says a man whose hand was withered, but leave it to Luke, the physician, his right hand, his good hand, his the one that he needed the most, that was withered. And the word withered means it was paralyzed or useless. It was withered. The word was is an imperfect, which means it had always been. It had been for a long time. This guy had lived with this problem for a huge long time. Now, to him, it was extremely important. He had lived with this for a long time. He had lived with this and had to adjust everything that he did because of this paralyzed hand. Everything revolved around it. To the Pharisees and the scribes, they didn't care about him. They cared about their system of religion that to them was being under attacked. Their traditions. Look what it says, verse 7. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him. And by the way, "were watching" is in the imperfect tense. In other words, they had always been watching him. They had always been carefully peering at him, wanting him to do something wrong, because he, so far he had done everything right, and he was huge popular. He was exalted by people. People were worshiping God because of him, but this was a problem for them because it didn't match their religious system. People were coming to God, but it didn't match the religious system that they had control over. They had control over, that was their epicenter of control. They didn't want to lose that. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, in order that, that's that henna clause, in order that they might find reason to accuse him. They were watching him closely. Now, I want you to look at that, because it doesn't say they were watching him closely to see if he could heal on the Sabbath. They were watching him closely to see if he would heal. They knew he could heal. And yet that didn't even influence them. The man who had his withered hand, who could not use, they knew he could heal him. They knew he could help him, but that didn't influence them at all. They still had a problem. Still had a problem with that. They wanted to accuse him. They wanted to catch him in this, so that they might find reason to accuse him. And the word for that, the phrase, talks about blasphemy. They wanted him to blaspheme. Why? How did they finally end up killing him? Well, they got him on false charges. They did everything. They did it at night. They had their trial at night when it was illegal to have. They finally brought him to Pilate. And Pilate had the authority to kill him, because they didn't have the authority to put him to death. But Pilate did. And Pilate even tried to get him off. But they flipped that. So everything they were doing went against what was moral. And yet, they were protecting their religious system. All right? Keep that in mind, because they're going to do it again here. But they were wanting to find a reason to accuse him of blasphemy, because if you could accuse him of blasphemy and get the people behind you, they would stone him without the Romans ever being involved. Then the Romans would have to come in, the leaders would have to come in and say, "Well, what happened?" "Well, he was blasphemous, and according to our scriptures, he has to be stoned. He has to be." So they were seeking for that. Now, I want you to remember, he's only a year and a half into his ministry. There were 2 years left. These guys were after him now. They would be after him then. The whole route, his whole life, they were scheming and trying so hard to stop this new message, to stop this truth that he was the Messiah that they were longing for. But he wasn't the Messiah they wanted. He wasn't the Messiah they could control. He was this Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament scripture, but they didn't understand that to be a spiritual prophecy. They wanted one that would make their nation great again. They wanted one that would lead their armies. They wanted one that would make them rich. They wanted one where they could have power over other nations rather than other nations having power over them. Extreme prideful. And a religious system. A religious system that was built around the teachings of man, not God. Right? The forecenter, the epicenter was God's truth. But they had gone so far from that, they didn't even recognize it. Look what it says. This is the question he asked. Verse 8, Jesus asked this, but he knew what they were thinking. That's an interesting thing. He knew what they were thinking. It's that word oida. Remember, we have gnosko and oida, and knowing, to know. Gnosko is a growing type knowledge, and oida is a perfect, total, intuitive understanding. Well, this is that word oida, and it's perfect tense. It's complete, total, intuitive understanding, but it's what's called the pluperfect. which means it's a past perfect, which means all along, Christ has always known what they were thinking. And the word thinking there, it's dia logizomai, which logizo is our word for logic. We get our word logic from. Dia is through. So preposition circle, you got your line going through. Well, it's going through their logic. The circle is their logic, their logical reasoning. Well, their logical reasoning involved the Talmud. Their logical reasoning involved oral traditions. It involved everything around the truth. Just didn't involve the truth. It involved their system of religion. And they were thinking through that system of religion. And it says here that Jesus understood that intuitively. He knew all the way from the past. He knew how they thought. He knew their system of religion. He knew their thinking process. He completely understood that. And he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he got up and came forward. Gave him a command. Get up, come forward. Now, why did he say that? He said that to show everybody there what the point was. He had him get out right in the middle of everybody. Right? He didn't want to hide this. He could have said, you know what? After the service, go out back. I'll meet you out there and I'll heal you. And then these guys won't get mad. He could have hit it. Could have said, you know, where's your house? I'll come to your house and we'll, you know, we'll hide. We'll put the shades down. We'll shut the door. Nobody will know. And then you can get healed. And then you, and the guy would have been happy, wouldn't he? He would have been excited about that. He didn't do that. He said, come right out in the middle right now on the Sabbath. Come right out in the middle because I have a point that I want to show here. So he brought him out into the middle, right in the middle. Verse 9. And Jesus said to them, them being the Pharisees and the scribes, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to destroy it? Now, actually, he gets this out of Isaiah, which is, again, just like before. Remember, he quoted David before. He quoted about David, the Old Testament about David. And David was one of their prime characters. It's one of the guys they loved. Well, Isaiah was one of their major prophets. If you don't have to do this. You go to Bible college. You have to learn major prophets and minor prophets. It always confused me, you know. Major prophets and minor. But I finally figured out why. Because the major prophets are wordy. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, those guys are chapters long. And the minor prophets, Amos, Hosea, Jonah, you know, those are like 3 or 4 chapters, maybe 5 at the most. So these major prophets had a lot of words. They had a lot to talk about or something. Or they were good writers, one of the two. Anyway, he was a major prophet, and which was exciting for these guys. But this is the principles that came out of there in chapter 1 and chapter 50-something or other. This is a principle that came out. I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it? So, there's the question. What's their answer? If they say, well, it's lawful to do good. Well, then they were shooting themselves in the foot because they were wanting him to do this so they could get him stoned. So if they said, well, it's lawful to do evil. That was wrong. They knew it. That was publicly wrong. They would have been having a huge problem if they said that. So they were up a creek. He had asked the right question. He intuitively understood their thinking process. So he took the truth of the law and showed them where their religious system didn't fit it. You see, there were only 2 times you could act as a physician on the Sabbath, according to the Talmud. Okay, according to their oral law that was showing how to apply God's law. There it is. There's the word. The Talmud was the oral tradition showing how to apply God's law in your life. And that's why the Talmud had made it so oppressive for anyone on the Sabbath. And the Talmud said there was only 2 times you could act as a physician on the Sabbath. Number 1, if the person was dying on the Sabbath, and then you could revive him, then you could help him, if and only if he was a Jew. Number two, if a woman was given birth on the Sabbath, then you could help her if and only if she was a Jew. So there were the two times you could act as a physician. So a man whose hand was withered, you could not act as a physician to help him on the Sabbath. That would be work. And so their definition of you can't work on the Sabbath is you can't help somebody who's sick or who's injured. All right? Unless it's a life or death and if he's a Jew. So his question then to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm? Well, even according to their own oral tradition, they would have to say to do good. And to save a life or destroy it. Now, I think he adds that on for a specific purpose. And I'm going to tell you what that is pretty soon here. Okay? To save a life or destroy it. What are they going to say? Well, it's lawful to save a life. Well, it's never lawful to destroy it. They could not say, well, yeah, it's lawful to destroy a life. It wasn't lawful even during the week, let alone on the Sabbath. So, there's the question. After looking around at them all, catch that? After looking around at them all, guess how long that took? Because the other, in Mark, it says he looked around with anger and he stared at him. So he's doing this. Is it good to do this? Is it lawful to do good or to do wrong on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to save a life or to destroy it? And he stares at him. Because the passage itself, the grammar literally means it took some time. He took the time to look at them and wait for an answer. And they couldn't give one. Because their purpose was to try and destroy him. Their purpose was to try and catch him so that they could accuse him of blaspheming. That was their purpose. So they didn't want to give an answer to this because this would mess up their whole purpose. So they didn't say anything. So he said to him, the man with the arm, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. Oh, I've got a whole bunch of stuff that I skipped. Oh, well. His hand was restored. So he did it. He healed the man on the Sabbath. And looking... he did that. And that's verse 10. Okay? So the deed is done. And by the way, the word restored is in the passive voice. God healed him. God did it. He totally healed them. Now, what's the guy doing? He's going, whoa, this is cool. Look, I can wave. Look, I can grab something. He's having a ball. What are the people doing? Whoa, this is cool. This is my friend here. This is my dad. This is my brother. This is my son. Whoever it is. This guy, he hadn't been able to use that hand forever. Now he can. This is great. Or the Pharisees. This is the religious reaction. Look at verse 11. The religious reaction. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. They themselves were filled with rage. They weren't just a little hot. They were filled. The word filled literally means overwhelmed. They were overwhelmed. They were passionately filled with rage. They were passionate about this. Okay? Now, the reason I stopped there is because the word rage is a fascinating word. In Scripture, it talks about anger or wrath. And it has specific words for that. But in the original language, there's one word that's rage. That's this word right here. Literally, it means folly or foolishness. They were filled with, and it's very rarely used, but they were filled with folly or foolishness. And what that means is they were filled with irrational rage. They were filled with senseless rage. It comes from a lack of understanding. That's what the word means, a lack of understanding. It's even used for insanity. They were filled with insanity. They were completely passionate about something totally irrational. They were completely passionate in an irrational way. So that today you might say, that guy's insane. that guy's crazy because he's so worked up about, and you know what the word is, literally, how you pronounce it? Annoya. They were annoyed. I mean, this Jesus was not only teaching stuff that messed them up, that messed up their system of religion, but now they put him in a place where he could heal or not heal. And it was the Sabbath day, and this would be just another nail in his coffin, another way that he could show that he didn't care about their religious system, and he did it. And it annoyed them so bad that they got senseless. Did you ever have two kids? If you have two kids, you've seen annoyment, right? Because one will keep needling. And the other finally does something they would never rationally do. In front of you, right? Or else in front of people that are at your house or whatever. They come unglued. You know, they finally have had enough. And they haul off and smack them or something, you know, when kids were younger. I can tell because neither one are here, but Jake and Luke. Can't imagine Luke being annoying, can you? Hope he doesn't listen to this. But at least twice, I had to stop Jacob with a hammer and a brick from helping his little brother into oblivion. And that's not something he would rationally do. That was when he was irrational, when he was completely annoyed. Hope he really doesn't listen to this. But it was hilarious because they were like 4 and 3, you know, or 5 and 2 or something. I don't know. But they weren't very old. And Jacob just had enough. That was enough. And he picked up a hammer and he went after, and I'm running after Jacob. Wait a second. You know, this is not how we settle this, you know. And of course, Luke, he starts needling again. Anyway, anything for that. But that's the word, annoia in the Greek. And it literally means senseless, foolishness, craziness, senseless rage. And that's the word that's used here. These Pharisees who were so highly exalted, so looked up to, the scribes, they were so higher up in society. They were acting completely, totally irrational. Here's a guy who just got healed, who just got his hand healed. This should have been an exciting time. But it was based on the fact that it went against them personally and against their religious system that they were seeking to protect because they had a stake in it because of the control they had and the power they had. That's why it was important to them. Do you see how it was because of their own flesh? It wasn't because of God. It was because of their own flesh. A religious system is built around the flesh. You recognize that? And when that religious system is built, it gives people a way to judge somebody else that they are not good enough for God. Because you don't match the religious system I have set up. What they were not seeing is what Jesus did was merciful. What did he do? He didn't make the man stay in a state in which was incapacitated, his hand was. He showed mercy on him. He took what was good, the power he had, the authority he had, he used it on the Sabbath day, which was in the Old Testament, said nothing about the fact that you couldn't heal someone on the Sabbath. Said nothing about that. But that's what he did. And he did it out in front of people. He did it to show these Pharisees, you know what? There is a better way than man-made religion. There is a better way. You need to see what that better way is. So then what did they do? They discussed together what they might do to him. In Mark chapter 3, it gives a more detailed account of that. It says they went out and they conspired with the Herodians as to how they might destroy him. They conspired with the Herodians. Now, the Herodians were Jews, but they were the ones who really liked Herod. They really liked Herod. They, they almost worshipped Herod, but they had their system of religion. They wanted their system of religion, but they really liked Herod, and they helped him out. Well, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they hated the Herodians. Hated them. They didn't want anything to do with them. To them, they were like a separate cult. They were a horrible batch of people because they were conspiring with the enemy, with Rome. They went out and found them. Because now they had a common enemy. Because Jesus wasn't real liked with the Herodians either. Because Jesus wasn't saying that Herod was the Messiah. He wasn't saying that Herod was God's man. He was saying that he was the Messiah. That God's was his father. So the Herodians didn't like him either. So here you have this group and this group who hate each other, who are now joined together to do what? To seek out a way to what? Destroy him. Do you remember what Jesus asked? Is it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to save a life or to destroy a life? And it was never lawful to destroy a life. And what did they do? And it was still the Sabbath. They went out to seek how to destroy a life. You catch that? It's okay for them to break their own Sabbath because they're protecting it. It's okay to them for them to go beyond. And they did this over and over and over because it was a man-made system. They didn't break. They broke God's law in seeking to destroy someone. They broke God's law in that. But they didn't care about that. They wanted to save their own. Mercy was trumped by their own system of religion. But with God, mercy was the triumph over their system of religion. Mercy, compassion were the most important things. Religion had become their master. It can become a person's master. But what does Scripture say? Scripture says, truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What did Jesus say about his own relationship building process? He says, come unto me, you who are what? Heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Why? Because he is the one that wears the yoke. He is the one that carried the burden. He paid for our sin. Isn't that cool? We have I hate calling it a religion, and yet there is a true religion. True religion is this, to what? To take care of your Talmud? No, true religion is to care for others, the widow and the orphan in their need, to care for those who need, to show mercy. So, if you call what we have a religion, that's what you have to keep it in the context of. Or if you call it a relationship, in which it is, what he was showing, what he was building is the relationship that we can have with our Father instead of a system of religion. But we can build it into a system of religion. I was telling Dad this week, you know, Dad and Mom, I was talking to him this week. I said, you know, when I was growing up, when I was like 4 or 5 years old, I actually believed we would be sinning if we did not sit in the fourth row on the left side of the church. No, in the front. We were front row Baptists. Dale and Doris Workman sat right in front of us, and if they didn't sit there, that would have been a sin. To me, that was my system. I was building a good system of religion. Okay? If you went to a movie theater, that was sin. That came out of our house. And that came out from the pulpit too. So that was my system of religion, you know. That way I could look at somebody else and say, oh, you went to a what? A movie? Did you confess? All right? I could take that because that was my system. I started early building a system of religion, in case you haven't noticed. I started that early, all right? And God keeps breaking down my blooming walls. I got them where I want them to be, and he keeps breaking them down. Because I need them broke down. Because I need to understand that my system of religion is just that. And what I need is mercy and grace. The point of both of these stories is to show mercy and compassion. That's a better thing than a religious system. These Pharisees, who wanted everyone to keep the law, couldn't do it themselves and wouldn't do it themselves because they were passionate. They were just passionately wrong. Make sure your passion is founded on the truth of Scripture, not the teachings of men. Not my teaching, not anybody else. Be like the Bereans. Be like the Bereans. Take what I say, take what you hear with joy. Rejoice over it, then go home and look it up. Make sure it's true. Go home and look in the Word. Make sure it comes from the Word of God and not just anything. It's very important to know your doctrine. It's very important to have doctrine. It's just very important that you don't make doctrine into a religious system. That you don't take that doctrine and figure out how we can do it so that we can judge people who don't. All right? And I mentioned this last week, but how we run this church service, it may change someday. Songs we sing, they may change someday. And that's not a bad thing. It's not a horrid thing. And they may stay the same, which is a fine thing too. But the fact is, we have church service. That's the doctrine behind it. We have a meeting together of believers. That's the important thing. We study out of the Word of God. That's what's vital. That's what's vital. How we minister in our church or in the community, that's not an inspired thing. The programs that we have, this Dave Ramsey course, it's not an inspired thing. How we do it, how we reach out to people, that's not an inspired thing. But the fact that we do reach out, the fact that we do minister is inspired, is from God's Word. We need to be ministering. We need to be utilizing the gifts that God gives us and letting the Spirit use those gifts to reach others for Christ. That's the doctrine. But the doctrine isn't how we do it. We don't all have to go door to door knocking on doors, which, again, I thought you had to when I was growing up. It's another thing I thought you had to do, right? And church was three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And if you missed one, you were in deep, deep problems, all right? But that was my system of religion. And like you know, it got knocked down, which is great. I am so thankful it did. Don't confuse doctrine with how we live our Christian life, or you may find yourself in a religious system. Seek the truth. Seek out truth. Trust your Father, the Father of truth. Mercy comes before that system of religion. If you have not met my Father, I would love for you to meet him. I'm talking about my spiritual Father, God. Through Jesus Christ, because of his sacrifice, you can have that relationship. If you have met him, if he is your Father, then know this, he absolutely loves you. He does not want you to be burned on a Sunday. When we first moved here, and it was because of the situation we were in, was co-pastoring, and every Sunday I had a headache. Every Sunday. I hated Sundays. Isn't that stupid? I was helping pastor. I was co-pastoring, and I hated Sundays because I got physically sick on Sunday. That's what these people were going through because of the system of religion that was so easily adapted. You have to do this. You have to do that. It has to be this way. You know, Sunday is my favorite day of the week now. I hate to tell you that. That's why I preach so long. I'm getting long-winded. Okay. But it's fun. It's great because of the relationship that we can have. It's so amazing when God kicks our religious box down and we expand to understand how much he loves us. God loves you. Remember that. Don't turn Christianity into a system of religion. Be free in Christ. Not free to sin. Free to serve. Free to give yourself God. Free to let God use you in sharing the truth. Sharing God's love. It's an amazing thing. Let's close in prayer.